Kind of get situated here. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 here in just a few moments. I feel like sometimes we're going through lots of different Old Testament passages, and it's kind of like a Bible drill on Sunday morning. And you're like, I don't know. And you're kind of, but you know, I give you a few minutes to get there. If you're on your phone, it's super easy. You just kind of click, and then there you go. But the story of Nehemiah 8 is such a really cool thing. We see as the people are gathered together after the walls have been rebuilt, Ezra stands up and he begins to read the law and he begins to read God's word. And it describes it in such a way where it's interesting because we have like, this is like family day where we don't have the specific children's church separation out. And it says that all those who were able to understand were there. And so it was men, women, and children who were present during this time. Ezra read for 6 hours. My sermon will not go for 6 hours. That would not be probably ideal for many of you, and you all might not be my friends afterwards if I did that. But Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's going to have this idea that's going to emerge, is that there's this pattern for the life of people who are faithful, and it's that they hear the word of God, they understand the word of God, and then they apply the word of God. And so this was the ritual and the habit that we see starting in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I say ritual and habit in a good way. You can have good habits, you can have bad habits. Like a good habit would be like if I was to be, I mean, I'm not because I'm not tall and athletic, but like an NBA basketball player, I would need to work on my ability to shoot the basketball repeatedly with the correct form over and over and over again so that I'd be effective, so that I wouldn't go up and just absolutely airball it every single time. And so what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 is this practice of Ezra stands and he shares the word of God. Then God has specific people that are Levites, and they are the ones who actually, as he's sharing, are going and intermingling among the people and explaining or helping them understand it. And then we're going to see this big giant application. In other words, where all the people that are there, they get together and they say, man, God has commanded us to do these things, and we're going to watch them apply God's word. So it says this. Let's start reading, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. There's some names of some people I cannot really pronounce very well, so I'm just going to act like I know exactly how to pronounce their names and just say it really, really, really well, and y'all are just going to trust that it's, I don't know, some of these names are strange. But anyway, it says this. When the seventh month came and all the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right, this is where these people's names are going to get confusing. Beside him on his right stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedadiah. I really tried to like figure out how to pronounce these, but I'm just, anyway. Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And then we have Ezra. Anyway, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood it was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were all instructing the people said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Then Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And it says in verse 13, "On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs and their courtyards and the courts of the God, and in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly." Okay, that's a lot of words, but it's describing something that I think is really, really, really important. The Israelites had returned back from exile. Exile was when they were basically carried off, literally, many of them, to Babylon. They spent several generations, lived and died in Babylon. And from 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. There were some Israelites who remained in the promised land, but very, very few, the majority of them that were alive after the battle with the Babylonians, were sent into exile. And as God changes and God works through kings and leaders, we go from the Babylonians until now we come into Cyrus and we come into Darius and the Persians. And what ends up happening is eventually the Israelites are slowly able to start to come back home. And a few people kind of go ahead to kind of get everything rebuilt. And one of the things that is rebuilt is that eventually the temple is rebuilt, the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt, but Nehemiah describes the process of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And after the people had finished doing this, they all get together and they assemble, and now what has happened is you think, man, it might be a good thing. We've worked really hard. Maybe we can rest a little bit. Maybe we can take some time off or some vacation. But what actually ends up happening is the people all gather together, and then Ezra comes out, and he begins to read the book of the law. And it's interesting because usually what would end up happening is that oftentimes the reading of the law would happen kind of inside the inner parts of the temple. But this is described as a reading where everyone who was able to understand was attending. Now, that doesn't mean they probably had like a child care, because that's not what I'm saying, but like the idea is like everyone was there. Men, women, children, they all gather together, and next thing you know, Ezra stands up. They kind of build this platform for him so that he can be heard and his voice can kind of go out and it wouldn't be muffled, and they begin to read God's word. They begin to read the book of the law. And it says they did so from daybreak until noon, which means basically approximately, give or take, 6 hours. And as they do this, what's also really neat is there are people in this big, giant, assembled group, people who I'm sure had questions. What does God mean by this? What does this word mean? How do I understand this? Can you help me understand? And so what ends up happening is these people, these Levite men, they go out through intermingling throughout the crowd, and they begin to help the people understand. They begin to help explain things that are challenging or difficult or might not make sense, or maybe even though Ezra was up on a platform and he was speaking, I'm sure, very loud, they might have not heard quite as well as you would like, because sometimes, you know, people are a little hard of hearing, or sometimes, you know, someone might be a little, the kid might be a little bit distracting or whatever. And so these Levites are intermingling through the crowd during this time of the reading of Scripture, and what is happening is they're helping the people understand. And as a result, something amazing happens. The people in verse 6, it says they lift their hands and they respond, "Amen, amen," which in other words, "Let it be, let it be." The people are in agreement with the word of God. They are saying, "God, whatever your word says, let it be, amen, amen." They lift their hands in the air, and then it says they bow down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the next thing happens is they continue this reading. This reading has gone going. And it says in verse 8 that as Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, and the priest and teacher of law, the Levites were instructing the people, they said, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. There were generations of Israelite people who had not heard the word of the Lord. One of the things that was true of the people of Israel, which often was a big part of leading to the exile, is that God's word had taken a very, very, very diminished part or a diminished role in their lives. In fact, during the reign of Manasseh, one of the probably the most wicked king in Israel, he actually was so obsessed with idol worship that actually what ends up happening is that worship of idols in high places was what he prescribed to the basically completely leaving out the word of God. And so there are people who had heard the word of the Lord, but it had been a long, 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 long time. They might have remembered it maybe faintly in their memory. It might have been something that happened a long time ago. But now as they're hearing it read and as they're hearing these Levite men help them understand and as they're lifting their hands in praise and they're bowing down in worship, it says they begin to weep and they begin to mourn. I'm guessing some of those tears, were like tears of joy because, you know, if you're really, really thirsty and you get some water and it just like quenches your thirst, and it's just exactly what you need in that moment. I'm guessing for some of the people hearing the word of the Lord for the very first time in a really long time, it was like water to someone who hadn't had anything to drink. But then I'm sure for some of the people, their tears were tears of regret or guilt because they had recognized that in their own lives, the things of God had become so small and become so insignificant that what they were realizing is that God was working in their heart and convicting them of their sin and saying, listen, this is not how it should be. The word of God was supposed to be something that was not a burden, was not some set of just rules where they couldn't live up to it and it just beat them down. It was supposed to be true of God revealing his character and who he was and how much he loved them and how much he desired a relationship with them. And so the word of God was not supposed to be some burdensome, awful, beat you down thing. It was supposed to give life. It was supposed to bring you to a place where you connected to God. And I imagine so many of these Israelite people, it's just like they're either, they feel guilty, they feel have tears of joy, and so they're just overcome with emotion. But what happens is this, is they say very clearly, do not mourn, do not weep. Why? Instead, Nehemiah says this, go enjoy choice food and drinks and send some to those who have nothing to prepare, that's nothing to be prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think this, I want to kind of camp out in this verse for just a few minutes because I think it's super important. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is greater than the difficulties of today. The people recognized something, that as they heard the word of the Lord, it was quenching their thirst. As they heard the word of the Lord, it was bringing life and it was bringing them back into relationship with God. And they were so overcome and they were so excited. The joy of the Lord was greater than any of the difficulties that they were having to deal with that day. Far too often, what ends up happening is this, when we face difficulties, when we run into difficult situations, when we're facing unknown, we often move away from, rather than running to, the Lord who gives us strength. This word also in Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it's the word ma'az. And the word for strength oftentimes is better translated refuge or fortress. And if we understand that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse For the joy of the Lord is my refuge or my fortress. In other words, in our time of need, in our time of distress, in our time of weakness, in our time of pain, in our time of doubt, in our time of uncertainty, the joy of the Lord is like a castle fortress, is a refuge, an oasis in the desert. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a lady that I know, and I talked to her about a week ago. Her name is Jean, and she lives in Ponca City. And as I started pastoring a church, sometimes God just, you know, you kind of have your pain in the rear people in the church. No, I'm not speaking of any of you. But then you also have your people that God just you know, you're just knitted together, and you're super glued together, if you will, and they bless you, and they pray for you, and they encourage you, and they make you laugh, and you can be genuine around them, and you just love them to pieces. Well, there was a family in the church. Now, Jean, her husband Orville, is no longer alive, but Jean, I talked to her a few weeks ago, and she's kind of living in an assisted living place now, and she wanted to call me, and she wanted to ask how that preacher in Blackwell was doing. That's what she called me, the preacher in Blackwell. And so I was talking to her and talking about different things, and she's, you know, wanting to know all about my kids and wanting to know all about my wife and wanting to know all about my mom and my stepdad and wanting to know all about my wife's family. She just like, I'm like, are you going to remember this? But she does. Like, she'll literally, she's like, oh, remember last time we talked? And it's literally like she just remembers everything. And she's prayed for me, and she loves well, and she's been through, but this is a lady that has had to endure so much. This is a lady who watched her husband and both her younger son and daughter suffer repeated strokes and heart attacks that debilitated them, that removed their life, so to speak. They were still living, but physically it stripped them away of all of what allowed them to do. This is a family who, if you wanted to be the best golfer ever, you could just be like a part of the foursome, and it was Orville and like Orville Jr. I mean, I remember we were in a golf scramble, and it was me and these other guys, and they literally got so frustrated because they had to take my shot because they were so good. They're like, well, we'll just like tee off on this one, and it'll be fine. They're like, literally, let's get him out of the way. This is a family who loved the outdoors. This is a family who, like, literally was all about, you know, living life, hiking and exercising and golf, and were physically active. And Jean had to literally watch her husband and her two younger children suffer all the effects of a stroke and heart attack. And yet, when you would talk to her, this is also a lady, by the way, who had all but lost her eyesight. And yet, when you would listen to her talk, there was just something about her. And what was that? The joy of the Lord was her strength. Her life, literally around her, was falling apart. And I remember as her husband Orville started to get weaker and weaker, you talk to her, and even in the midst of her world falling apart, there was something about her. The joy of the Lord was her strength, was her refuge, was her fortress. It didn't matter what was going on in the difficulties of today. She found something, and that what she found was is that the Word of God, it quenched her thirst. It gave her joy. It invigorated her. It gave her the ability to persevere. It gave her the ability to stand. It gave her the ability to move forward and to care for her husband, to care for her children. The joy of the Lord was her strength. As these words are being shared to these Israelite people, God is doing something beautiful in their hearts, and they're hearing it, and they're understanding it, and they're understanding that the joy of the Lord is their strength. They're understanding that if they continue to live where God's word becomes so diminished and so small in their lives, they are not going to be able to make it. They are not going to be able to overcome. They are not going to be the people of God. They might as well go back to Babylon. Why rebuild the walls? Why rebuild the temple? Why do any of this stuff if we're just going to act as if God doesn't matter? And so as Ezra is reading these words, and as these people are understanding, because God is sending these men to help them understand, what is happening is they are seeing fresh and anew that the joy of the Lord is their strength, is their refuge, is their fortress. And so rather than weep and mourn, rather than throw a pity party, they say, let's celebrate. Let's throw a party. Let's make sure we eat well and we drink well, because this day is a day that is good, and it is a day that is holy, and it's a day for healing, and it's a day when people whose hearts are far from God are now brought back to Him. In a sense, the exile might have been physically over as these people were returning, but now we see, spiritually speaking, that the exile is now over, and the people who were far from God are now brought back to Him. What a beautiful picture in Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is their strength, is their fortress, is their refuge. So be still. This is a holy day. It's a good day. As Ezra reads these words and he shares them out loud, the people are hearing it and then they're understanding it. As we read scripture, as the word of God is taught, either in like a small group Sunday school class or with youth or with children or from the pulpit or when it's read aloud, we need to be people who kind of get in this habit where we hear it, where we read it. And it's not just enough to say, okay, yeah, I've read. That's good. That's a great start. But we're the people who understand it. The Levites were here. They were mingling in throughout the crowd and they were explaining it. And, you know, praise God for the people in this church that spend time in Sunday, on Wednesdays, in small group studies, and Celebrate Recovery, helping people understand the Word of God. Helping, you know, fourth grade girls, helping eighth grade boys, helping 42-year-old men understand the Word of God. And I'm absolutely convinced that as God continues to allow us and gives us the ability to reach into this community, and as we see people's lives change, and as people are, students are coming to youth, as children are coming, God is going to raise up, and we're going to need more people who are going to intermingle, if you will, and help people understand the Word of God. But this rhythm needs to emerge, that we hear the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God. And then lastly, the Israelites here in this passage, they apply the Word of God. They realize that where they are at, the time that they're at, it is actually time that they should be observing what is called the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, or it's a word, I think it's Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. And during this time, the Israelite people were supposed to build temporary shelters to remind them of the fact that God was faithful and delivered them from Egypt. And so what they were to do is they were to go find branches that had been broken off or cut down, and they were to kind of build these little temporary huts, if you will, and they would live in them, and they would celebrate in them, and they would read God's word. And this was actually commanded in Leviticus chapter 23. God told the Israelite people that during this time, you were supposed to observe this feast, you were supposed to do this specific thing, and this was something that they were to do yearly. Well, now we'd had a long, long, long period of time where they had stopped. They were in Babylon. They had returned. They were starting to rebuild. They were starting to do all those things. And now they realize that it's not just enough to hear God's word. It's not just enough to understand God's word. It is something that we, as them and for you and for me, that we apply the word of God and we do what it says. And so what do? In verse 13 and following, they get together and Ezra comes and he starts reading the word of the law, and the Israelites are commanded, and they remind him, Moses commanded you in the law to go build these temporary shelters and live in them during the festival of the seventh month. And so the Israelites do that. They go and start, hey, we're going to go cut down some branches. We're going to go build these temporary shelters. We're going to do what God has called us and commanded us to do. And so the people did this. Verse 16, so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs and their courtyards and their courts of the house of God in the square by the gate, water gate, and by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company, verse 17, that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And it says the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. In other words, what had happened is they had gotten out of the pattern of hearing and understanding and applying God's word. Maybe they would occasionally listen to it. Maybe there'd be occasional understanding. But when it came time to actually do what it said, they stopped. And so as Ezra is reminding them of this and they're reading the word of God again, fresh and anew, because it seems like they haven't read it in such a long time, God is saying the repetition, the pattern of your life should be that you should hear, that you should understand, and that you should apply. And I think for you and me, it's just the same. We have to be people who hear and read. We have to be people who understand, and then we have to be people who apply. I can't wait to see what happens in a church, not a building, but the people who get this rhythm of their life. They hear, they understand, and they apply. When I say hear, that means also read. When we are people who say, man, we believe this is God's word, we believe it's the primary way that God has revealed himself to us, the word is life, and it penetrates, and it divides, and it cuts, and it calls, and it convicts, and it challenges. Where we be people who say, man, we're going to make sure that the word of God has prominence in our life, that we hear it, that we meditate on it, that we know it, we memorize it, we understand it. It transforms, Romans chapter 12. It takes root in our lives. And then we understand it. This can be challenging. Understanding the word of God, it's not always easy. The great, amazing thing is that the Spirit of God gives us the ability to understand and gives us the ability to give insight. And God is able to just figure it out on your own. The Spirit of God literally guides us through that whole process. But we ought to be people who say, man, we can't just kind of read. We got to really dig in and know what it means. You know, sadly, oftentimes, there are so many people who know Jesus and who occasionally hear it read, but they've never really started to dig in and understand. May we be people who this pattern of hearing and understanding and applying takes root in our life. And may we be disciplined and understand that it's not just enough to just kind of occasionally pick up our Bibles. That the Word of God must be heard or / read, it must be understood. And then it must be applied. Application can become difficult. Because this is where a word sometimes enters into our lives that we don't really like, and it's a six-letter word, and it's the word change. As people get older, or gosh, as I have a three-year-old, we become set in our ways. We want to be the boss. We want to call the shots. And what will end up happening is we'll say, well, we'll start making, well, that's just the way I am. Or, you know, the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Or you say, oh, well, you know, I'm just stuck in my ways. Or, you know, you'll start to basically invent or build a wall, if you will, of all of the ways and all of the reasons why you won't apply the word of God. And it's real easy to point the finger at someone else and say, oh, she needs to change. Brother, did you see what brother so-and-so did? He needs to change. Or I can't believe them students. But what about when God is calling us to change? What about when God is calling us as fathers and husbands to change? What about when God is calling us as students, middle school, high school, to change? What about when God is calling us to repent and we don't want to? We want to be the boss. We want to call the shots.